God, we are lost without you, and we thank you that you have come to seek and save those who are lost. God, we're here because you have sought after us. You have used people around us to bring us closer to you, and we want to say thank you. And Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we pray that you would open up our hearts. Help us be that good soil you talk about, Jesus, that takes your word, lets it go deep, and it produces more out of that, Lord. We pray if there's anything hindering us from hearing your word and applying it, God, that you remove that right now. Give us soft hearts, Lord. We believe that your word is strong and has power, and we look forward to how you're going to move in our lives this morning. Thank you, Lord. In your good name we pray. Amen. So how many of you have been following the Winter Olympics? All right, three of us. Great. All right. Well, the big news, if you guys heard, was that someone already died. Did you guys hear about this? Yeah, someone died already. It was a tragic accident during the practice, and this guy was 25 years old, very, very young, painful. And I just think death, obviously, is never, ever fun, never good news. There's certain deaths that take us by surprise, like the one in the Olympics. There's other deaths that when you know someone's going to die. You've been in that situation, you have a friend or a relative where the sickness has been progressive, and you know the time is coming. When you've been part of that, you've experienced part of that, what you realize is that when you're with that person has a chance to share his or her last words with you. They know their end is coming, so they take time out and say, here's something I've always wanted to say. And I found that when people have their last words, they don't talk about, I wish I had more cars. I wish I had a higher paying job. I wish my house were bigger. What they tend to share in those moments is what's dearest to their hearts. It's their last chance, and so they go vulnerable, and they share about the most important things. Today, as we go through the book of Daniel, we're going through a series called Minority Faith, looking at the life of Daniel. We're going to talk about a group of people who had a chance to say their last words. They knew they were going to die. Let me ask you, if you knew you were going to die, what's the last thing you would want to say? Because what you want to say reveals what you value most. So we're going to look at that today. Now, another thing that's happened, switching topics real briefly, that's been really good for me the last couple of weeks is my favorite TV show, Lost, is back on. And if you ever watch Lost or if you're into heroes, the TV shows always start off with, they start off with a review of what happened last week. You know what I'm talking about? Last week on Lost or last week on Heroes. Well, we're going to do a little bit of that because you can turn your Bible right now to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel is past Psalms, past Proverbs, past Ezekiel. You'll get to Daniel. If you don't know where it is, you can ask your neighbor or you can actually look in the table of contents. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 3. But we want to talk about last week in Daniel. If you guys were here last week, what you remember, two big things happened. Daniel gets a huge promotion from King Nebuchadnezzar. He is now in charge of all of Babylon, but he doesn't want to do it alone, so he promotes his three best friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He promotes them and says, I need your help. You with me oversee all of Babylon, which is pretty amazing, right? These guys who were captured from a foreign country, who were ripped out of their religion, ripped out of their education, are now overseeing the country that originally stole them. Do you see what's happening? These people who were taken from their homeland are now in charge of their captors. They have positions that are amazing. So these three guys are set. They are set. Home mortgages all paid. Kids are going to go to the best schools ever. They probably have big homes. Everything is taken care of for them. They are on easy street. It's going to go very smoothly. That's the first thing that happened last week. The second thing you remember is that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was a dream of a statue. And then in the interpretation of the dream, Daniel revealed that his kingdom would not last forever. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a statue, and the statue had a gold head, and that gold head represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, but then the dream also showed that his kingdom would not last forever, that other kingdoms were coming. So what would you do if you were King Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that your kingdom had an end to it? Well, let's take a look. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of what? Oh, interesting. He made an image of gold. Remember that in the dream that his head was gold, right? So he makes a whole statue out of gold. 90 feet high, about 9 stories high, 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he has set up. So King Nebuchadnezzar builds a whole statue of gold. Not just the head, but the whole statue is going to be gold. And he gathers all his leaders to come to a dedication. You know, you've seen movies where they dedicate a statue and they have it covered up and they pull off the cover and everyone's like, wow. So, okay, so all the leaders are going, okay, let's go to this dedication statue. No big deal. So they all come, all the leaders, and King Nebuchadnezzar unveils the statue. Great. But then Nebuchadnezzar does a bait and switch. Look what happens. Let's skip down to verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations of men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So, wait a minute. He invites them to a dedication of his statue. So they're all there, okay, well, we'll dedicate it. And all of a sudden he says, now you've got to bow down and worship this statue. All right, well, okay, but what if I don't feel like it? Well, let's go on. Whoever does not bow down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So you show up for a dedication, all of a sudden you get this command that you have to bow down and worship the statue or you're going to be thrown into a furnace. Now back then, the way they made bricks was through hot, fiery furnaces. So it wasn't like they had a furnace to kill people, but this, it's like, you're going to be burned where the bricks get burned. He's like, if you don't bow down right now, I will kill you. What is Nebuchadnezzar up to? This is what he's doing. He realizes his kingdom might end, and so he's going to try to reverse the dream. He's going to build a statue, not just the head of gold, but the whole thing's going to be gold. And the way kingdoms get overthrown, sometimes it's external, like enemies from the outside come in and overthrow your kingdom. But in this case, Babylon's huge. They got all the enemies covered. So the only possible thing that Nebuchadnezzar can think is, if my kingdom's going to be overthrown, it's going to come from inside. Someone's going to be disloyal to me, and I want to find out who. So I'm going to get them all to worship my statue, a statue of gold that represents me. And whoever doesn't bow down right now, I know that they're the disloyal ones. Those are the ones I need to watch out for. Get what's happening? He's trying to build some loyalty. Who's not going to bow down? Well, the threat was you get killed if you don't. So everyone bows down. And that's where we're at. But there's a problem. Let's go to verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up for them." What's going on here? These astrologers go, hey, wait a minute. These guys aren't bowing down. Now, you have to realize, if you were an astrologer back then, you're one of the wise men. And here you are, you're in your home country, you capture another country, and these foreigners, these ethnic minorities come in, and now they're promoted, and now they're my bosses? And now they're not bowing down. Now I have a chance to get even with them. Now, they didn't go after Daniel because Nebuchadnezzar just promoted Daniel. That'd be too risky, but we can go for the second tier. So he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, these Jewish people, these three guys, aren't bowing down. Do something. Now, if you remember from last chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men, all the astrologers, all those people. And the people that saved all the wise men were the Jewish people. It was Daniel and his friends. Now these same people who were saved by Daniel's friends are trying to get the Jews killed. See what's happening? They were saved by these guys, and now they're saying, but we don't like that you're promoted ahead of us. We want to get rid of you. Which, a little by the way here, is just because you do something good for someone, just because you love them, doesn't guarantee they're going to love you back. And if you're motivated by getting love back when you do your good deeds, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because you could be really good to people, and they still might want to do bad towards you. And so one of the things you need to know is, if you are going to do something good as a Christian, it doesn't come out of what you expect back in return from them. Sometimes that happens, but a lot of times it doesn't. But the reason you do good is because God has been good to you. And so you get filled up from God, and you dish out what you're receiving from God. If you begin to wait for other people to get filled in, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you're getting filled up by God and his goodness towards you and you love people from that, you can keep going no matter what the response. Make sense? Well, this is what's happening here. These guys aren't getting love back. And they say, look at this. So King Nebuchadnezzar, let's go to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar brings in these three guys. He says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? His first test, is this true? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? King Nebuchadnezzar is saying this. Look, I heard this report. Is it true? If it is, I want to give you a second chance. Right now, you can bow down and all is fine. Put yourself in the shoes of these three guys just for a second. Their life is set for them right now. They're in charge of the most powerful kingdom in the earth at the time. Everything's taken care of for them. They have no debt, no house payments. They can raise good, healthy families. Everything will be taken care of. Complete comfort. Job security. Never need to worry about anything. The best of the best. And they have a choice right now. All they have to do is bow down and everything is fine. That's all they need to do. They decide not to. And these are their last words before they die. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, now, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They're dying words. Nebuchadnezzar, we want you to know, our loyalty and devotion is to God, and he's going to save us. But if he doesn't, we still won't worship you or your gods. Our final words. They let it all go. All they had to do was just bend. They couldn't even faked it. You know what I mean? You know, have a little agreement with God. God, I'm going to bend down, but you know I'm good with you, God. This is just so I can keep all that. I mean, we're in a great position. Do you really want us to give us all this up, God? I mean, look how much we can do in this position. They could have totally just faked it. Bow down real quick, all's good, they go home, life is good. But they say no. Nebuchadnezzar, we want you to know about our God and our loyalty to him. Death was escapable, but they chose not to do it. Now what's most striking is what happens afterwards. Let's go to verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's angry, and his attitude towards them changed. In other words, at first they were favored, but now he is very furious with them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now you have to know, in Hebrew back then, 7 was just meant a lot. You know, so it's like, we're going to get as hot as possible. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Basically, we don't want them flailing. But tie them up because we know they're going to fight us before we push them in. So tie them up tightly. And he got his strongest men to do this. Verse 21. So these men, I love how they describe how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were dressed. They were wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes. They were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Can you just imagine what this was like for them? They're tied up. They see the flames hotter than ever. They're getting pushed in. They turn around and they see the people pushing them in, catching on fire. They go in and wait. Sure isn't as hot as we thought it was going to be. It goes on. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in his amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." There's a fourth member of the Furnace Club. They get in, and they have this little meeting. These three guys, all of a sudden, they realize that they're not bound anymore. Their hands are free. Their clothes are okay. And they look around, and there's another person in the fire with them. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what to make of this fourth person. He calls it a son of the gods. Biblical commentators tend to lean one of two ways on who this fourth person was. Some say it was an angel of God. God sent an angel there to protect them. Others say, since it was a god in human form, it actually might have been Jesus there with them in the furnace. You can land either way, but the point is, God's presence was in that fire. They had a divine encounter in the furnace. And since they were walking around, isn't that great? They're kind of just walking. They have a little time to chill, have a little meeting together. So they're walking around talking. I just wonder, what do you think they were talking about in there? You know, I wonder if it was Jesus, if he was talking to him and saying, "Do you know how proud the Father is of you right now? Do you know that you had a chance to deny him, but you stuck through all the way to the end, till death? Do you know how much he loves you and how proud he is of you, of your loyalty, of your devotion to him and the love for him?" I wonder if he told them, "Do you know that because of what you've done, your names will be remembered throughout history? And people in a church called Edgewater, thousands of years later, will be talking about what you did. Do you know that because of what you did, your story will be used by thousands upon thousands of Christians in times of trials as a remembrance, as a reminder of God's faithfulness?" What were they talking about in that fire? They're just walking around, chilling, talking. I wonder what the three guys said to that fourth man. I bet they poured out their adoration on him, their gratitude. "We should be burning up, and we are in a fire, and we're okay." And they were worshiping him. Here's the ironic thing. They decided not to worship a false god, but they end up worshiping like they never had before. God, right there, in the fire with them. You know, worship can be like that. The furnace, which looks like the end of their lives, turned out to be the greatest thing that ever happened to them. They're never going to forget this moment. It turns out to be the place where they actually met God, in the furnace. And God has a habit of meeting us in the furnace, too. See, God decided to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, not from it. See, if this were my story, this is how I'd want it to work. Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego say, "No, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down." And right then, Nebuchadnezzar gets struck dead. You know, it's over. Or he tries to push them in the fire, but something's blocking them. They can't get in the fire. Like, somehow the arm of God blocks them from getting. That's my story. That God would save me from the furnace. But sometimes God decides to save us in the furnace, in the hardest, most difficult point of life, when we think there's no hope. Sometimes that's where God delivers. So here's a point in the story if you're taking notes. We hope to be delivered from the furnace, but sometimes God delivers us in the furnace. See, we spend so much of our time trying to avoid suffering for God. We try to spend so much time pursuing comfort. But God and Jesus says to them what he still says to us in your outline, "I'll meet you in the furnace. I'll meet you in the furnace." That's the place where full devotion to God can lead you. See, when you're fully devoted to God, it can look scary, it can look dangerous, it can look painful, it can even look like the end of your life. But it turns out to be the place where you meet Jesus. It's the safest place of all, amazingly. It turns out to be the adventure of a lifetime. And Jesus says to us what he said to people back then, and he says to you, he says, "I'll meet you in the furnace. You don't have to fear. I'll meet you in the furnace. Follow me. It's going to look dark. It's going to look dangerous. It's going to look scary. But keep following me, and I'll meet you in the furnace." So this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. Let's go to verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." I wonder if he's scared. He just threw these guys in the fire, and there's God with them in the fire. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowd around them. Can you imagine all these people just going around saying, wow. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no fire, smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent this angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble." We heard that before. "For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, if you are following the life of Nebuchadnezzar a little bit, we start in chapter 1 where Nebuchadnezzar was anti-God. He made fun of God. Chapter 2, okay, he's your God, and I kind of like him, but he's your God. Chapter 3, now this God is one of the official religions of our country. Anyone who speaks poorly of him will be punished. So God is doing something through these people who were a minority faith, who were captured, who had no power, and yet through their own devotion and loyalty, they begin to have difference in the king's life and the country's life. This is the last we ever hear of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the last we're going to hear about them in the book of Daniel. They don't come up again in the Bible. Now, they were young men when this happened. I kind of wonder what the rest of their lives were like. I mean, they got promoted. But, you know, can you imagine? They get old, and they're kind of hanging out, maybe on the 25th anniversary of this event and kind of getting together, you know, having, you know, some drinks together and just talking about, remember the good old days when that happened? I wonder if they thought about how easily they might have missed this adventure. I wonder how they thought of, gosh, if we had just given into that fear and bowed down, just one bow, we would have missed the greatest encounter of our lives. Do you remember that? Remember when we were brave? Remember when we were young? I wonder if they got together many years later when they were old on the anniversary and they would just wear their old clothes that they wore in the furnace. Just to remember, kind of walk around. Remember, they just pull out the old clothes and their wives are going, "Oh man, those are so 600 BC, get rid of those." But they're just remembering. They would remember when they were young men, full of courage, full of faith, where they defied the easy life and walked around in flames and spent a few moments in the presence of the living God. I bet they never forgot that moment and how easily they might have missed it by just bowing down. If you've ever spent time in the furnace, if you've ever spent time in extreme pain, if you've ever trusted God enough to go to the place that looks like the end of your life and you meet him there, it would mark you forever. You would carry that moment the rest of your life. Now, going into the furnace for these guys ended up being the greatest event of their lives. Why? Because God met them there. Sometimes God will deliver you from the furnace, but sometimes he delivers you while you're in the furnace. And those end up being the greatest moments of your life that you will never, ever forget. It's important to talk about this as we go through Daniel chapter 3, because there's a great danger, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, of living in a comfortable world. And the danger, and if this is in your notes, the danger is when the main focus of your life as a Christian becomes furnace avoidance. When your whole goal becomes, let me just not live in any type of pain whatsoever, and you pursue the life of comfort. You say, God, this is your prayer. You say, God, deliver me from pain, discomfort. God, I don't want any inconvenience in my life. I want a nice house, a pretty wife, a pretty husband, or a handsome husband. Make my life smooth. Make my life easy. Make my life comfortable. Make my life pleasant. And there's a danger. And sometimes in your mode, you'll even avoid low-level flames. You know, it's a little too warm. You just don't want to even get close. And when you do that, you miss meeting Jesus. You miss him completely. Hebrews chapter 11 tells several stories of people who lived out the full devotion of their faith. Abraham left his home, not knowing at all where God would call him, left his family, left everything, not knowing why, because he says, I know I'm going to meet God where he leads me. Moses, he was adopted as the grandson of Pharaoh of Egypt, and he chose to leave that home and defend his own people in Egypt. He left privilege to follow God in the full devotion. Why? Because he knew he was going to meet God there. Gideon, another hero of the faith, was hiding in caves, and God says, no, I want you to be my warrior. And he thinks there's no way, this army is too powerful. But he does it anyway. Why? Because he knows he's going to meet God through full devotion. And this is what I want to tell you guys. When you live your life fully devoted to God, it's going to be a dangerous life. God calls you to a dangerous life, just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that's where he's going to meet you. And that is where he has something better for you. I've asked Lori Holly, if you guys don't know Lori, Lori is my wife's cousin, so you're kind of my cousin too, right? And she has a story she's going to share about a time that God has led her in the first. Let's welcome up Lori.
Took us by surprise. And let's see. So that night I cried a lot. I hoped it was all a bad dream. I wanted to wake up and be pregnant again. I wanted to go back to the day before when all my dreams were still intact. I wanted a do-over. It wasn't fair. Why was God ruining my plans for my life? This isn't what I had expected. And at one point in the lowest moment of my despair, when I was all alone in the middle of the night, I remember thinking, the thought came into my mind, maybe it'd just be easier if Liam died. Maybe if he just like died from some other complication of the prematurity, it would be like it never happened. I could get pregnant again and have the baby that I wanted. And then I immediately was like, what am I thinking? That would not be better. Like, that is going to bring a whole nother level of grief. It can't be undone. This is, I can't go back in time. And the next few days, I went back and forth a lot between what I knew and what I felt. I knew that God's plans were perfect, but I felt mad at him for making this plan, which felt much less than perfect. I knew that God would teach me a lot through Liam, but I didn't want those lessons. I'm a planner, and I felt like all my plans for life were turned upside down. I had to grieve the loss of the baby I had expected, and then I was slowly able to start making new plans and new dreams that included a child with Down syndrome. Never would I have guessed that I would love Liam as completely as I do now, or imagine the amount of joy that he brings to my life every day. He's the sweetest little boy, and he loves life. He'll say hi to everyone in the grocery store, and he'll say hi to them until they respond back. And he showers me with hugs and tells me he loves me throughout the day. He's a lot more like that typical child that I had expected than he is different. Sure, it has taken him longer to learn to talk and to walk, but he is smart. He can tell you the names of all the letters of the alphabet and their sounds. He'll be able to do most everything a typical child will do, but it will be on his own time. God has used Liam to teach me new lessons, and I am very grateful. My definition of success has been completely transformed. After Liam was born, I asked myself, what is it going to look like for him to have a successful life? What is it I want for him? And I realized what's truly important and what God, how God would define success for anyone is that he just wants Liam to know him and love him and be content with all he has. And you know what? Down syndrome will not get in the way of that. In many ways, those attributes may come easier to Liam than the rest of us. I have a feeling that his simpler life will mean less worldly distractions. What is even more eye-opening is to realize that that is also how God defines success for my life. He doesn't care how much money I make or how nice my house is. He just wants me to love him and live for him. God has also used Liam to move me, or God has used Liam to move me to a kingdom perspective on success. And that's just one of the lessons I have learned. Because of Liam, I'm no longer uncomfortable around others with disabilities. I see what they can do instead of what they can't. And God has brought so many wonderful people into my life that I otherwise never would have met. When I meet another parent of a child with Down syndrome, we have an immediate connection. It's like we're part of a club or a family. People come up to me all the time when we're at the store or the park to tell me that they have a loved one with Down syndrome or grew up with a neighbor or a friend with Down syndrome and how much it blessed them. My life isn't always easy, and sometimes Liam's Down syndrome makes things more difficult. But I'm so grateful for the way God is and will continue to use Liam's disability to make me more like Christ in the way I view life, treat others, and handle trials. Thanks.
Sometimes God doesn't deliver us from the furnace, but he delivers us in the furnace. Amen? It's sometimes in the middle of the most harshest pain that shows our devotion to him that we meet God in a way that we'll remember for the rest of our lives. It's in those times that we actually get to worship him face to face and worship him like never before. So, Edgewater, I want to challenge us to something. I want to challenge you guys to something very, very dangerous. I want you to stop asking for less heat. I want you to stop asking for an easier or richer or more pleasant or more secure life. God has called us to deep devotion to him. So I want to ask you to pray a dangerous prayer, and you can write this in your outline. And this is the dangerous prayer. God, give me an opportunity to show my devotion to you. God, give me an opportunity to show my devotion to you. This week, that's what I want your prayer to be. Not for comfort, not for riches, not for a bigger house, none of that. I want you to pray a simple prayer of, God, this week, give me an opportunity where I can show my true devotion to you. Now, I don't know what he'll show you. I'm just going to bring a few categories. And again, these you would have to hear from God if this is how he's going to speak to you. But one might be where you work. You might be in a work environment and you work with difficult people. How many of you know that there's difficult people at work? Yes. And maybe your prayer in the past is, God, just get me out of this job. I just want to be away from these people because they're so difficult to be with. I don't know for sure, but I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was a great employer. I don't think he was on the best boss list. And yet God used three guys to go into the furnace to change Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And maybe there's Nebuchadnezzar at your workplace for God, who God really wants to touch. And he's asking you to stay there because he wants to reach that Nebuchadnezzar through you. So instead of praying to get away from your workplace, perhaps pray that God would meet you in the furnace at your workplace. A lot of us work in schools or have kids in our schools, and you know, school districts are all rated different things, and you might be tempted, you know, God, my kids, just get them out to a better school district. I'm really tired of the school district. But perhaps God may be calling you to stay there, stay in the furnace, because he knows that if your kids are there, you'll be there too. And you're going to invest your time and your life into the community. Perhaps you're a teacher and you're in the same situation. God's saying, I want you there. Stay in the furnace because I want to reach people through you and I'll meet you there. Perhaps you've been wanting to take a big risk for God. He's been calling you to do something, perhaps an area of service or a risk in terms of caring for someone. You've just been holding back because it feels too scary and the heat is too strong. And God is saying, meet me in the furnace. I'll meet you in the furnace. And now is your time to take that risk, to step in, to say, God, because I'm devoted to you, I'm going to follow through and trust that you're going to meet me where you lead me. I don't know how God's going to answer that prayer for you, but that's my challenge for you this week, is that you would pray this week, God, give me a chance this week to show my full devotion to you. Because God wants to meet you in the furnace and wants you to have a worship experience like you've never had before. None of the heroes in the Bible had easy lives. Jesus said, never said, come follow me and I'll give you a great house and a terrific spouse and a terrific job and a wonderful car and lots of easy days. I wish he did. That's not what he says. Rather, he says, follow me and you're going to have life abundantly. And you're going to be in trouble all of the time. Because that's the life of following Jesus. It's not safe, it's dangerous, it's exciting. And you're going to come away with memories that when you're old, you'll be able to look back and say, I'm so glad I didn't bow down. I'm so glad I didn't give my devotion to something else, but I gave it to God alone because that's where I finally met you, God. Thank you. Do you guys realize that we are here because the heroes of the faith, thousands of years, risked their lives to spread the faith. They decided not to bow down, but to go into the furnace, and we are here worshiping God today because of their sacrifice to us. God says to us what he said to these three men, what he says to all followers in this world. He says, I'll meet you in the furnace if you dare, if you dare. So this is our day, you guys. These three men had their day, Daniel had his day, and this is your day. And I don't know what furnace you're facing. I don't know what trial you're facing. I don't know what you're trying to avoid and saying, God, please don't let me go through this. But God is saying, I want to know if you're devoted to me. And he says, don't fear. Though you pass through the flames, they will not harm you. And Jesus says, I'll meet you in the furnace. Amen? Let's pray. God, I confess that I love comfort. And often my prayer life is totally saturated with God, give me more comfort and more comfort. But Lord, I am convicted out of your word that what you're really calling me to and what you're calling us to is a life of devotion to you, no matter where it takes us. And Lord, I know there are people here who are very new to following you. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? But God, the joy of following you is not the furnace, but is of meeting you. And Lord, I pray that we would have divine encounters this week because we've had an opportunity to show our full devotion to you. Lord, I pray for those here who have been following you for a long time, but they're feeling dry. And as they're here, you've been speaking to them about how safe their life has been. They've gotten too comfortable. And Lord, there are some people here who need to pray that prayer of devotion to you. And I pray, God, this would be that moment for them. This would be their day where they're turning the corner and saying, God, wherever you take me, I will follow, even into the furnace, because I am devoted to you and I trust you will meet me there. And Lord, there are people here too who are not following you yet. And they're wondering, why would I want to give my life to something that's dangerous? And God, your word for them is that it's dangerous, but it's good. And the life you have for them is greater than they can ever imagine. Your life, it's life abundant. It involves going through furnaces, trusting you through the thick and thin, and seeing you provide in ways they never could experience on their own. So God, I pray for people who are hesitant about giving their lives to you, that they would do that this morning. Thank you, Lord. And we pray all this in your wonderful and great name. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen.